that the world we've come to know isn't it much more than this crazy circus show. Maybe from this madness something beautiful could grow. You know the song? What's it from? It is from War of the Worlds, from the 1978 Jeff Wayne production of War of the Worlds. Well spotted. Good to know a sci-fi fan when I see one. Nice to feel at home. It is my prayer this morning from that all of the madness, something beautiful would grow by the grace of God. I've been in Christchurch over the last week and been very busy. I was speaking at the Canterbury University up there to a group of students about why I am a Christian. And that was an hour and a half lecture followed by an hour of Q&A. So very busy time for me. I was up in Christchurch and had a series of meetings while I was there with various church leaders and people of influence in the Christian community. And while I was meeting with one such Christian leader there, he asked me during the course of our conversation how I think that church should be structured with regards to the preaching and teaching ministry of the church. Difficult question, isn't it? Isn't that an interesting question? I wanted to cast our eyes this morning over some key points in the biblical narrative with a view to establishing a pattern that I believe would be useful in answering his question. So, example number one. God forms the creation by speaking his word, including the declaration regarding the formation of human beings. Genesis 1, chapter 26 and 27. Let us make man in our own image and in our likeness. Let them have dominion, etc., etc., etc. God speaks again in Genesis 2, 18, declaring by his word that it is not good that man should be alone, and the first human community is established. God then commissions humans to go forth and multiply and fill the earth. Example number one. Example number two, God speaks his word coming to Abraham. His word coming to Abraham, calling him out of the Ur of the Chaldees to go to the promised land where God will make a great nation of him. Remember, Abraham is the example of our faith in Romans chapter 4. Why is it he's the example of faith? And we've talked about this many times, because he hears the word of God. He puts his trust in what God has said, and he obeys what God has said. The nation of Israel is then born out of the Exodus in fulfillment of God's word, his promise to Abraham. God speaks his word to Moses, commissioning him for a particular task, and Israel is born out of the word, call, and mission given by God. Example number three. Jesus is the word of God, John chapter 1. Verse 1 through 3, of course. And in verse 14, we're told that the word of God becomes flesh and dwells or tabernacles amongst us. He becomes one of us, a human being. Jesus begins his public ministry by preaching the word of God. And you find that if you're taking notes, Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, Jesus begins by preaching. He preaches repentance. The kingdom of God is near. Then he calls together a community of disciples. Matthew, not chapter, verse 17 now, but 4:19. Just two verses later, we call see the calling of the disciples and Simon and his brothers. Then he commissions the 12 to go throughout Israel to preach. And we see that in Matthew chapter 10, verse 7, and Mark, verse 3 and 4, as 3:14, chapter 3, verse 14. Amongst other places. So Jesus begins his public ministry by preaching. He calls together his disciples on the back of his preaching, and he commissions the 12 to go out and to preach. Fourth example. Jesus calls disciples to wait in Jerusalem after his crucifixion and resurrection. He calls them to wait the word of God here, calling together the community who then received the power of the Spirit, and the church is born. So the church is born out of the word of God, gathering together a community, the Spirit of God coming upon that community, and the church is the result. The role of the Spirit here, according to Jesus, is to guide you into all truth, John 16, verse 13, to teach you all things and to remind you of all that I've said, John 14, 26. So again, we see the role of the Spirit, according to Jesus, in the teaching and the reminding of what he has said, of teaching and leading into all truth, and then pointing back to the Word of God. So you've got both the incarnate Word of God in terms of who he is, what he said, and the truth that he is, and the Word that he has spoken. The role of the Spirit is to do all of those things. Here's the pattern that I'd like to set out from what I am putting forward here. The pattern is this: that God's spoken Word creates community. God's spoken Word creates community. And that is the pattern of Scripture. God speaks, and the people of God are formed into a community. It is within this community created by God's Word that God's power is primarily active. And we see in some of the ways that God's power by His Spirit are active in the passages of Scripture that I've just referred you to. There is an overwhelming and consistent emphasis in the New Testament upon the preaching of God's Word and the proclamation of the gospel. Jesus' personal emphasis is seen to be on preaching. Matthew chapter 11, verse 1, Mark 1, 38, Luke 4, 43, we see Jesus saying over and over again, I have come to preach. I must go over there and preach, for it is this reason that I came, to preach. Jesus commanded the apostles, the first church, to preach. You find that in Acts 10, verse 42. They are commissioned to go forth and to preach. Paul, his emphasis is so strongly on preaching. Acts chapter 16, verse 10, Romans chapter 1 and verse 15, declaring his passion to go to Rome and to preach. And of course, Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 17, which says this again, I've said this before here. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all accepted the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of God. Paul's emphasis so clearly on the preaching of the Word of God, communicating the truth of who Jesus is and what he has done through the gospel, and why it is reasonable to believe these things and sacrifice our lives, if you like, to this cause. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, which I'll read to you, and now if you've got your Bibles there, please do open them and follow me through this passage of Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Paul writes to Timothy, leader of the church, and he's giving him instruction on how to operate and run his church, the church that Paul has entrusted into his hands. Beginning in verse 15, Paul says this to him, and from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ, moving into chapter 4, in Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead? And in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine, instead, to suit their own desires. they will gather around them a number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of the evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Paul is very clear to Timothy here, isn't he? Very, very clear about the nature by which the church should be run. Clearly indicating that the preaching of the word of God is seminal and is of great importance to the operation of the church. Does this clear and consistent emphasis on the preaching of the word of God negate or devalue the fact that people learn in different ways? Absolutely not. Of course not. Not everybody's primary learning style is auditory. Of course, we all understand that. I don't learn particularly well by reading. It's something that I really have to work on. I learn by listening and comparative conversations verbatim. Something my son seems to have picked up, for better or for worse. We all have different learning styles. I'm not getting at that. I'm not negating that. But what I am saying is this, that the word of God is very clear in emphasizing the primacy of the preaching in the church's mission and ministry. We need to bring other tools to the game in the teaching ministry, but it is the preached word of God that must hold the prime of place. It is the preaching of the word of God that engines, drives, and motors the mission of the church. The preaching of the word brings teaching, knowledge, and understanding, as we've just heard. Instruction and training in righteousness. Equipping for ministry. These are things that are essential to the life of the church and to the vision and mission of the church and to the commission that the church has received on behalf of her Lord. It also brings conviction, rebuke, correction, and repentance as a result. The Word of God is clear that it is the role of preaching in conjunction with the power of the Holy Spirit to bring these things about in a congregation. The preaching of God's word is the preaching of objective truth. In other words, it's truth that is true regardless of whether you believe it to be true or not. It remains true even if nobody believed it. The word of God remains true. As such, the word of God will always be true over and against that which is false. Everybody with me? The word of God will always be true over and against that which is false. Preaching will always challenge false beliefs. Preaching will always challenge false teachings. Preaching must show that that which is false for that which is in order, that the flock must not be deceived. It is clear, Paul is clear about this continually through his teaching and his word. He is saying, this is not right. This is the true gospel. We must keep the flock together so that they are not drawn after some false gospel. And you hear the words of Paul in the encouragement to Timothy there, don't be shy to convict and to rebuke. We need to be able to do that so that we are able to know that which was right from that which is wrong, so that we are not deceived. It is the preaching of the word of God from the pulpit that the community are reminded who God is, what he has done, who they are in light of God's action in the gospel, and what their mission is as a result. The pulpit drives the mission and the vision of the church. If it goes wrong here, it will be a wobbly wheel that will take you off course everywhere else. Let me say that again. If it goes wrong in the preaching, the mission of the church will go off direction. It will become a wobbly wheel that takes the entire church off of its mission. God's word creates community. And it is in this community created by God's word that God's power is primarily active. If you place limits upon the preaching of God's word, you will inevitably limit the activity of God's power in the community and the effectiveness of God's people in the mission of the church. If you place limits upon the preaching of God's word, you will inevitably limit the activity of God's power in the community. The two go hand in hand. And as such, the effectiveness of God's people in the mission of the church. It's no small wonder to me that when I continue reading through 2 Timothy 4 there, and Paul continues to address the issues with Timothy of what's happening in the church and what he's to avoid and how he's to avoid it, Paul comes to his own personal situation and says, "It's cold, I'm in prison. Get Trias to bring the cloak that I left with you. Bring the books, but most of all, bring the parchments." Paul is in prison with a concern for his bodily comfort. Winter is coming, he needs something to keep him warm. But the greatest concern for him isn't for his bodily comfort or for his own desires. His greatest concern is that he has the parchments that contain the word of God, that he can find an eternal comfort and continue to receive instruction from the word that God has revealed to us through the community that have been faithfully following him. It's my encouragement to you this morning not to shackle the pulpit for our own desires, but instead to let the pulpit drive the mission of the church as it is intended to do, as the word of God is spoken and preached and the Spirit of God brings power to it. Maybe in all this madness, something beautiful will grow. Let's pray. Father, you've given us your word. Given us your word in the Bible, given us your word in the person of Jesus. Your call, Father, to us is to be conformed to the image of your dear Son, as he is revealed in your word, and as he is revealed by your Holy Spirit. Choose to use the foolishness of someone like me to preach this eternal gospel and encourage your brothers, your children. To walk in a way that's worthy of the faith that we received. Father, we really do want to have impact as a church in the community. We really do want to see your kingdom grow and this place be a light into a dark world, a place where people can come to receive hope. We want to see community grow, Father. And so it's my prayer this morning that we would allow your community to grow and to flourish under the word of God preached, to the glory of God, and in Jesus' name.